So, Romans 16 is the signing off of a letter. How do you sign off a letter? I don't know if you even still write. Do you write letters to people? And if you do, oh yes, yes, I still write letters. Of course I do. Maybe you write letters. If you write emails, how do you normally sign that off? Is it yours sincerely, yours faithfully, all my love? Maybe not in your work emails. God bless. You know, all those kind of ways of signing things off. They're all kind of there in Romans 16 from Paul and more. So this is sincere. You know, this is what his heart truly feels. It's the sincerity of truth about God that he is sharing with them. He sincerely wants to be with them. It's faithful. He himself is full of faith, and he is seeking to be faithful to these people that he's writing to. I want to come and see you guys. I want the best for you in following Jesus. All his love is in there. God bless, it's in there. And in the way that he's signing off in fullness like this. In this letter, we have got... Yeah, good. Come back to that. We've got 27 named people in verses 1 to 15. 27. And I think that's remarkable because Paul doesn't know them all. Or at least he hasn't met them all. So we'll come back to that point in a minute. But within these 27 people, we have got all sorts of different kinds of folks. So there are... this is why you should rip off the pages from last week before you start, isn't it? There's men and women. So all sorts of folks that are named. And there's a real good mix there in that list of some men I want you to greet, some women that I want you to greet. There are Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's made a big point of that throughout Romans, that it is a mix of Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome, and all are made one in Christ. There are leaders, like Phoebe, who's a deacon, like Priscilla and Aquila, and a bit later on we'll think a bit more about how they led in different ways. And like Andronicus and Junia, those apostles who were sent. So whatever we understand by apostles, probably not apostles in the same sense as Paul and Peter and James and John with a capital A, but to be an apostle means to be sent and commissioned to lead something in Jesus' name. And so all of these people were leaders in the church. You've got men, women, leaders and led, Jews and Gentiles, a real mix of folk in the church. And what is true of these folks as a group of people? And if you look at the language that Paul is using in this letter, the primary identifier for these people was that they were in Christ. In Christ. That's the language that he uses time and again in Romans 16. So, 10 times we read, in Christ or in the Lord. Welcome this person in Christ, or this person works hard for you in the Lord. It's there frequently to show that this is the main thing about them. And this is what happens when we become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus, is our primary identity changes to in Christ, in the Lord. So it's no longer like the main thing is I'm a bloke, or the main thing is I'm Scottish, or whatever. It's the main thing is I'm in Christ, I'm in the Lord. That's who I am. You're part of the new humanity that Paul has talked about in Romans. When we did that recap last week, we were remembering that Paul says nothing short of being made a new humanity, one that is going to live forever and reign over a new heavens and new earth. That is what a Christian is becoming part of in Christ. And these folks are marked by how they love and serve one another. We thought about that a lot in last week in Romans 15, and in the chapters just previous to all of that as well, that what it is to be in Christ is to love and to serve one another. And we see a lot of that played out in Romans 16 in the comments that Paul is making about these named individuals. So did you notice, this is the first thing I noticed when I read this, there was a lot of, this person has worked hard. And if you're like me, you're thinking, oh, you've got to work hard, do you? There's that kind of Scottish Presbyterian thing, right? Better work hard then. And often we say,
The gospel is not about working hard, though, is it? It's not about effort and work. Well, that is not what brings us salvation. Paul's made that really clear in Romans 1-3. But we do work hard for one another. Let's have a look at in what way people work hard. It's about where it comes from and where it goes to. That's the important thing. So where is this working hard coming from? It is coming from works hard in the Lord. Here is somebody, Mary, who works hard for you. And please greet these people who have worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. That's where it comes from. Because I am a Christian, because I follow Jesus, I work hard. For what? Not myself, not my salvation. I work hard for you, to serve you, to love you. That's what Paul commends these people for in Romans 16. So, you know, please greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. That's where it goes to. Have a look at the way that he describes some of these people. Phoebe, Paul says, she's been a great help to many, including me. Priscilla and Aquila, he says, they risked their lives for me. I mean, that's huge. There's a great bond that comes with that, isn't there, when people risk their lives for you. That's the way that Priscilla and Aquila worked. Andronicus and Junia, they've been in prison with me, Paul said. That's how they've worked hard for others. And Rufus's mum. Rufus's mum doesn't get named. It's a bit sad, isn't it? Just Rufus's mum. Are those people that you know in your life? I don't know what her name is, but it's Rufus's mum. So that's what Paul's like here. But I'm surprised by that because he says she's been like a mother to me as well. So she has worked so much for me. She has loved me so well. I could think of her like a mother to me. These are the ways in which people have worked hard that Paul is commending. So in Christ means a new identity. My primary thing is I am a follower of Jesus. And it means working hard for one another. Serving one another, loving one another. Really practically, to the point of risking lives, being a mother to folk, being alongside each other in prison. That kind of love. So take all that together. It's about people living out the serve the other, put yourself on the line for others' sake that we thought about last week. Now, the church in Rome, as it says here, was known for something. Verse 19 says, everyone has heard about your obedience. Everyone has heard about your obedience. Obedience, again, we tend to say, as kind of conservative evangelical Christians especially, it's not about obedience, not about good works and all that. It is trust in Jesus. But the very start of Romans said, in Romans 1, that you are called to the obedience that comes from the gospel. And again here, Romans 16, everyone's heard of your obedience. And Paul finishes by speaking about that as well, that we're looking for all nations to come and believe and obey Jesus. And Paul can say to this church, you're known for your obedience. Like, you are doing the things that we have taught you to do. Look at how you're loving one another. Fantastic. So that's what they're known for. My question for us today is, what are we known for? So if I was to flip this over, should have a lovely question for you. Inverness, St. Columba, everyone has heard of your fill in the blank. And that's what we're going to do just now. So I'm going to pause. I'm going to give you all a post-it and a pen. And I'd like you to write down what you think the blank is. So for us as a church, Inverness, St. Columba, everyone has heard of your, and I'll be really interested to see if there are common themes that come out in that in a minute. So that's the next thing we're going to do. Now, this is a little bit different because this is us as a church self-analyzing, isn't it? Paul is speaking to the Roman church that everyone else is saying about you this. So we need to try and get ourselves maybe out of our own heads, not like what has the church meant to me, but what do you think is the perception of our church? Or have you heard from others? You're the guys who you're known for. Experience of people who've maybe come and gone, whatever. So, Inverness England, everyone has heard of you, are going to give you a post-it and a pen. Write down your answer. You don't need to put your name to it, so that you can put whatever you like. Be as honest as you like. And then we'll stick them down in the middle and have a wee look at what the most common one is, okay? Let's give it a go. Okay, so we thought a little bit there about what the church as a whole is known for in Romans and our own church. What about some of these individuals? Do you ever think, like, who's this person? Tell me more about their story when you see a name in the Bible like this. So I mentioned that Paul's never met this church. So how does he know so much about 27 people that he can comment on them like this? Well, first of all, he does know some of them. So he has served with some of them. He's been imprisoned with some of them, we've read. So yeah, he knows these guys. And he has become dear friends with some of them. He describes Epaphras, for example, as a dear friend. He's met some of these people in other places. And now they're in Rome, and that's where they're doing life and doing church and all that. But some of these people he has never met, but he's just heard of them. I think this says a few things. It says something about the depth of interest that Paul has in the church, that he writes with this affection and this knowledge of them and this desire for them without even having met many of them. I find that a challenge, maybe to our self-focus, to my self-focus. So it's really easy for me to just care in church terms about this church, about you guys. I know you guys, I rub up alongside you, shoulder to shoulder most weeks, and we see each other. But this is a church that Paul hasn't even got to yet, but he writes with this kind of passion because it's the church. He loves them, and he loves what he's hearing about them. It just challenges my self-focus. And lifts my eyes to, you know, just caring about, praying for, encouraging those in other churches, maybe that I've never even been to. How could we do that? How could we do more of that? Paul has heard not only of the obedience of the church as a whole, he has heard something about individual people too. So that's our kind of next question. What are you individually known for? What are you individually known for? There are things in Romans 16 that he can say about the character of particular people. Some that he does know well, and some that he's just hearing about. So while Vivian is furiously working away at what our church is known for, and now the task for you. Okay, I'm going to get you to take one of these cards, and all you need to do is write your name on it. That's simple enough, isn't it? So take a card and write your name on it. Okay. Easy. I'm going to pause the recording here because this isn't going to be any use for people listening again. Okay, as you are finishing that off, please do carry on. Looks like we're just at the putting cards in a tub stage, which is great. What we'll do is when I finish off, we will hand all these out later on. You'll get your name back and a lovely encouragement from somebody else in the church about what it is that you individually are known for. What about some of these people in Romans 16? I want to tell you just a little bit of what we know of some of their stories. So, Phoebe, we start with a deacon from Kentria. Kentria is 5 miles east of Corinth. Now, last week in our Alf course, Alex and Heather were like, we want maps, show us where things are and what things look like. And if I was really sensible, I'd have put it up on a giant big screen for you to see, but instead I've printed it on 2 tiny A4 sheets for you to just kind of go to squint at. But here are some maps. You can take them away with you as a result, Alex, because they're on paper. Rome Church is of course in Rome here, and then Corinth was kind of down here. So we've got Corinth over here and Ephesus over here, which is going to come into play as well. So Kentria, Phoebe's from around here. She's a deacon. She's a minister of word and service that Paul would have known from his time working in Corinth. And what is a deacon? What is a minister of word and service? Somebody whose heart and whose ministry is for the poor and the marginalized. That is what Phoebe was known for. And Phoebe was entrusted with this letter. When Paul is saying, would you welcome her? Would you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints? It's because she's the one that is holding this letter, taking it to the church in Rome, and very possibly she's the one that is reading it out to them all. Now remember what I said to you before, that Paul, Romans is kind of his masterpiece. I don't know if you've ever spent your heart and your time on a labor of love that is like, this is important to me. I'm not just putting this in someone else's hands. Like, we can all do that, and some of us are better at that than others, I guess, as well. But like, this is special stuff. And Paul chooses Phoebe, say, here you go. Like, it turns out this is going to change Western civilization for 2,000 years. But Phoebe's the one that's entrusted to hold it. And so she is trustworthy. She is someone that Paul is happy to say, here it is, I've poured it out, and now it's not in my hands anymore, it's in yours. That's who Phoebe was. And that raises a question for me, which is this. Who do you entrust with your labor of love, with your work, with your mission? What do you hold to too tight? I think I've written that wrongly, but what do you hold to just too tightly? Because, you know, this is special, this is important, this is what God has given me. Yeah, but when's it time to give it on to the next person that you can trust? When's it time to pass it to Phoebe to share it with others? Whose hands is God leading you to put things in? I'm not going to pause and get you to chat or reflect on that, because you've done enough stopping and starting today. But a question maybe for you to take away there. What am I holding to too tightly? Who's the Phoebe that I need to hand things on to? Then we've got Priscilla and Aquila. So, house church leaders in Rome. Verses 3 to 5 talk about Priscilla and Aquila. And we do know more of their story. We know their story from Acts chapter 18. So, Priscilla and Aquila were some of the Jews in Rome who were kicked out by the Emperor Claudius. Do you remember we said that at the start of Romans? That we've got Jews, we've got Gentiles, and the Jews have just come back because they've been kicked out by the Emperor. Well, during Claudius' reign, Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out, and they ended up going to Corinth, so near to where Phoebe was. So that's a closer map here. So Corinth. Down here. This is where Priscilla and Aquila meet Paul. So while Paul's on his missionary trip, he meets them, and we don't read and they became Christians, but evidently they do, because they start joining in with the mission, right? So Paul meets them, they become followers of Jesus there, and actually they end up going to Ephesus with Paul on a missionary trip. So quite a lot of upheaval in their life. They've been kicked out of Rome, move to Corinth, become Christians, go on a missionary trip over the water to Ephesus. I'm going to take these away and just give them to Alex now so he can pour over them later on. Great. And so, let's have a little look at their wee cycle of life and mission, Priscilla and Aquila. Flip charts don't flip enough for my liking. Here we go, that landed nicely. So, they get kicked out of Rome. They end up in Corinth, they meet Paul. With Paul, they go across to Ephesus. And whilst they're in Ephesus, lots of amazing stuff happens. Now, Paul actually heads off from Ephesus. He heads off kind of back that way. But Priscilla and Aquila stay. They remain there. And a guy called Apollos turns up in Ephesus next. Now, Apollos is interesting because he's an amazing preacher. That's kind of what he is known for. Like, people keep talking of him in ways to try and make Paul jealous. Like, Paul, you're all right, but Apollos is amazing at preaching. So Apollos comes to Ephesus having become a Christian. And he starts preaching, and he's pretty good. But Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they want to encourage him and say, great stuff, but actually there's a few things you haven't quite got right yet. And Acts tells us that they explain to Apollos more adequately the truth of the Lord. Essentially, they discipled him. They took Apollos under his wing while they were here. They taught him what it was to follow Jesus and to proclaim the truth. And Apollos goes from here to preach all over the place and bring many to know Jesus.
Eventually then, of course, Priscilla and Aquila end up going back to Rome, because they're here in the Roman church, because Paul's writing and saying, please greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the church that meets in their home. So quite a journey they've been on, yeah? Kicked out of Rome, become Christians, joining a mission trip, then Paul's away and it's up to them, and they disciple this guy Apollos, who does amazing things for the Lord, and then they're back to Rome, where they're not stopped, they're not retired, they haven't put their feet up, they're leading a house church now. They're the ones that are hosting, coming round to our house, we'll do some discipling and leading for you here. Again, that raises for me quite a lot of questions, which are not on the screen. So I'll just ask them out loud. God can use turmoil and change in our lives. So that getting kicked out of Rome bit. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you're like, why? What's going on? What could be the possible good purpose of this? I mean, that was a traumatic thing that happened to them, to be kicked out of their home city because of persecution. You know, and they were forced to flee. They were refugees. But through that turmoil and that trauma, God changed their lives. They came to faith in Jesus Christ as they met Paul. They ended up discipling Apollos and doing all those things that I told you about. So God can use your turmoil. God can use the things that just feel like, why is this happening? It's spinning out of control. There's something to be said for, yeah, but hold on, because God's going to do something here. There's something about the special value of being friends together on mission here. So Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, close friends, sharing life, sharing mission, and it was special. And frankly, guys, I feel that about life together with you. Life on mission as friends in St. Columba is a wonderful thing to be doing together. There's something particularly special about it and particularly effective and impactful on the world around us. There's something about investing in discipling others, because you never know when you're equipping an Apollos. So who is it that you are taking under your wing and helping them to understand more about what it is to follow Jesus? And yet, many of us as parents will say our children, yes, that's fine, but who else? Who are we taking under our wing to show them the ways of Jesus? Special, because you never know when you're investing in an Apollos. There's something, too, about celebrating and sending others to be more effective for the gospel than you are. So what a wonderful thing it would be if the people that we invest in and we disciple, they end up doing things like, have you heard of this guy? Have you heard of this girl? And the things they're doing for Jesus. And you never get heard of at all. Hey, that's fine. That's fine. Paul said that, you know what, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it and it looked much more visible. But God gives the growth. It's God that brings the growth. But what a wonderful privilege to be part of the chain, where we get to celebrate in sending others to be more effective for the gospel than we have been. Paul did that, Priscilla and Aquila did that with Apollos. It's something here as well about risking your life for the sake of the gospel, because that's what Priscilla and Aquila were known for. That's what Paul says about them. They risked their lives for me. Who's risked their lives for you? Who has put themselves on the line and sacrificed greatly for you? Who have you done that for? You know, we thank God for these people. We thank God for their impact on our lives. So, a little question again. And it's there. What stories of mission together as friends can we tell as we look back over the years? And I don't have a lot left here, guys. So I'm going to pause here. And I'm going to have a look at these cards and dish them out to you in a wee minute after this. But whilst we're doing that, could you have a wee think? And even better is if could you have a wee chat about, let's look back. What stories of mission can we tell as we look back? Stories of being friends together on mission over the years here. Again, if you're not sure, ask me, because I'm sure I've got something for you. All right, we'll take a wee minute on this. All right. Some concluding thoughts as we move through the list of names. Aristobulus and Herodian. Aristobulus, we think, might have been a king's brother. So the King Agrippa I of Judea, his brother, Aristobulus, maybe this Aristobulus, who's in the Roman church. But funnily enough, the next name is Herodian, who was probably a slave or a freed slave
from that king's court, from the line of Herod's king's court. So you've got a king's brother and a slave named together in the church. And Paul's deliberate about that. You see, look at the mix of people that you are. That's wonderful. Then we've got Narcissus is named. Not the Greek myth Narcissus who fell in love with his own reflection. But Narcissus might... So there's a guy called Narcissus who had quite a lot of power and influence in the court of Claudius. Bit of a mover and shaker, a bit of a string puller. And this might be him. So it might be that he's part of this church. It might be that it talks about the household of Narcissus who are in Christ. So there's something interesting going on there. So whether we are people with power and influence, or whether we are powerless and disenfranchised, we get to be one in Christ, serving and loving one another as these guys did. As I said when I was reading the passage out, in conclusion, verse 17, watch out for that which causes division and obstacles. And I think this really is an important message for the church today. Just coming back to my little picture of being in Christ. Because it was such a good picture. There we go. We're men and women together in Christ, serving, loving one another. When people speak and act with that kind of, and you see that what's going on is they're trying to put a wedge in and they're trying to bring division. Paul says, watch out for that. That needs to be prevented at all costs, because the unity that I've written about of being one in Christ, a new humanity, serving and loving one another, is paramount. So watch out. No wedges, no divisions, no obstacles. Don't let people put stuff in the way from you just trusting in Christ. It's just faith in Christ, whoever you are. That's what saves you. Work hard for one another, but it's nothing more than that, that means that you're in Christ. Just trust Him. No divisions, no obstacles. That's so important for the health of the church. And then Paul finishes with lots of echoes of chapter 1. So in Romans 1, we had this slide up, which I called a theology bomb. And I'm just going to hit you with it to finish, because all the themes are here in the closing verses of Romans 16 as well. To remind you what Romans has all been about, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus is fully human and fully God. Jesus is King above all. Jesus is for everyone, for all nations, all kinds of people. Jesus calls for faith in Him and obedience to Him as we belong to Him in this new humanity. And Jesus means grace and peace. Frequently, Paul writes, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those themes are there in the closing verses of Romans, just as they were in the opening ones. This is what it's all about. Belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Obey Jesus. I think it's common in the church today that we want to take Jesus as our Savior, but we don't want to take Him as our Lord. But He is both. He is our Savior who has rescued us now and forever, but He is our Lord to follow, to obey for life in all of its fullness. Amen.